Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 459. 459, He Lifted Me.
Thank you. Thank you.
Appreciate the singing. It's good to be here this morning. Before Brother John plays a special for us, we want to go to the Lord in prayer, remembering those that are sick, those who aren't here, Sister Voicel and others. Wendy and Mike are away today. Remember them. Remember Brother John's upcoming treatments. The next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist Church is May 8th at 9 a.m. Our next business meeting here is May 5th. After the evening services, the next fellowship is Saturday, May 22nd at 6 p.m. at Pleasant View Baptist Church there in Bromley. Then May 30th, after the evening service, we're planning on having the Lord's Supper. Any of your brethren have anything else besides? I've got one more while you're thinking. Sorry, brother. Sister Amy's brother Dave is having heart trouble. They're going to put in stents into his heart. Dave Schaefer, I want to remember him. And yes, brother, did you have something? Did you raise your hand? No? Okay, I'm sorry.
Well, pray for me and my family.
Right. So remember Brother Marty and Sister Debbie, and of course Sister Audra is not here, had her knee surgery. I think she's doing well as far as I know. Of course, we want to continue to pray for Tina and David and their family. Judy Powell on the prayer list is my co-worker's wife. Pardon. She's having some issues of different blood disorders and goes to a cancer doctor Tuesday. So he asked if I'd put her on the prayer list here. So. But there's a lot of folks on the prayer list, a lot, some we don't have mentioned there, we don't mention from time to time. Did I forget to mention Brother Ron Crisp? Want to continue praying for him. Brother Samaru Sukrash, if I'm saying that right. He's a missionary we support. He's having some health issues too. So we want to remember these folks. And Brother John, if you would, you lead us in prayer at this time?
Eternal Father, we bow before you. We do come to this place faithful hearts, knowing that you are a good God and that you love us. We thank you that you have given us the blessings that you have. We know that they come from your hand, and we praise your name for it. And you've heard the list of people that are on our hearts and minds. We pray that you will work in each situation and that you will work to your glory. We pray for the word as it goes out. We pray for other churches. They present the word that your people might be edified or convicted, comforted, or whatever the need. We know that your word will not return unto you void. We thank you for your word that you've written and preserved through the years, that we can study it and learn more about you, learn more about ourselves, and most of all, more about Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice that he gave for his people. Thank you that you have regenerated us and put us into your family, and that we can call you Father. We know you are the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. We have a relationship with you, the Father and the Child. We thank you for this. Help us to be about our business of spreading the word, being good servants for you, doing what we need to do. All our ways and all our contacts with other people. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Hey, John, you have a special for us now?
Sure.
Thank you. Right. Thank you, Brother John.
Thanks, Brother, appreciate it.
We'll sing one more, if you'll turn to hymn number 124. Lead Me to Calvary, 124. Services as we meet together here at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, Lord willing, and unless we've got too much snow or something, or icy, and we have that Bible study there, and then at 11 o'clock, our regular worship service, people online, most of you here already know this, but I'm doing it for folks who are listening, and then every first and third Sunday, we have an early service. We have a regular service, and then at noon we break for lunch together, and then at 1:30 or so we come back up here and have our early service. That's the first and third Sundays. And then on the regular Sundays, like today, we meet at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. So remember those meetings. Wednesday's at 7, and this morning we're going to try and confuse you. We're going to go ahead and, if you want to stay, and there's some leftovers, some good food left from the fellowship meeting last night, like to stay and eat with us, that'd be fine. If not, the
just go home, whatever you want to do, but be back here at 6. And we promise we won't talk bad about you, if you don't stay. So, but if you're welcome, you're welcome to stay. No, not a problem. So, may God bless. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and I can't believe we're already at the 15th chapter. I'm just, like I've said a couple weeks ago, we're taking this at a kind of a bird's eye view and looking at the main points, I think, that are brought out in each of these accounts of our Savior here in the Gospel according to Matthew. And we've looked at the teachings of heart worship that is brought out here in chapter 15 of Matthew. It's not what you eat or drink, but what comes out of your heart that defiles a man. And he said in verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What an indictment. But he says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He was teaching how that we who worship God and we have faith in God, it is a heart thing. It's a thing that is from the heart, from the very core of our being. And he goes on from here, and he leaves this area that he was in. He was near Jerusalem, I believe, teaching, and then he goes to a place into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and there he meets a Canaanite woman that comes to him, who was vexed, had a daughter that was vexed with a devil, and so we want to look at that, and every word in this passage is rich in instruction. Every word deserves a thorough study. We should meditate upon and lay up in our hearts. Because in these verses, we see a woman with a great need. And we see one who shows great faith. And that in our great Savior. And she obtained great mercies. We want to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and your watch care over us. And Lord, the compassion that you've shown. And even in our trials, and we go through really, really bad times. Lord, we know that if we love you, if we trust you, these things are still for our good. This shows us this morning the promise that's made in Romans 8:28 that you told us all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. We see that exemplified, illustrated this morning with this Canaanite woman. Go with us to this study, Lord, as we lift up your word and these people that we have an understanding that you are a great and glorious God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Says, then Jesus went thence in verse 21 and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Seems a little out of character here for Christ, but we won't go into that right now. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, behold, help me. Behold, Lord, or saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And he said, Lord, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up to a mountain and sat down there. So we want to leave off there because we said every word in this passage is rich. If you remember when we had our anniversary celebration, we had a week where we had messages brought out, and Brother Steve Kettle brought a message from this passage, and he talked about the things that are a little deeper here than what I'm going to, about the woman and how he said, we don't, you're a dog. He talked about the fact that Christ is sort of out of his character here. But I tell you what, Christ did this for her good. And sometimes he doesn't really answer us, does he, right away? When we pray, we sometimes expect an answer and expecting the things to happen. But sometimes he makes us wait, doesn't he? Sometimes he makes us stop and think and to be more persevere and to be more serious about what's going on. When the Lord doesn't answer you right away and you're going through some hard times, you think you either what? You go to the Bible or you seek out help from friends, or when it gets really bad, you may even pray. So he had his reasons for not answering this woman and talking to her, but that's not what the message is about, primarily to me this morning. So apart from the lessons that are taught by our Lord's treatment of this woman, I actually want to point out five things that are clearly revealed in this paragraph, and I pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten us and be our teacher. So this Canaanite woman is here set before us, I believe, primarily as an example of faith, of how we're to trust in God no matter what. So the first lesson is I think, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, that he will seek and he will find his lost sheep wherever they are. In verse 26 through 28, it says that he went thence, he left the area that was in, the area where he'd been teaching, and he departed and went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. So he left the place he was, and these, as a matter of fact, I believe Luke tells us that he went there to see a certain woman. I believe it's in Luke, maybe Mark. But you'll find that in any case where Jesus goes somewhere, he goes there on purpose. And these four things you'll always find together. You'll find election. You'll find redemption. You'll find calling and perseverance. You find those things always together. The natural man that reads this text with spiritually blind eyes might say, well, this is not a story about Christ seeking the woman, but it's about this woman seeking Christ. But read the text closely. This Canaanite woman came to Christ earnestly seeking him. But if you read verse 22, there in verse 22, but if he had not come to where she was, verse 21, she wouldn't have seen him. Our Lord Jesus came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon because he says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25, there was a certain woman there. Read that with me. Mark 7. Verse 25, it says, for a certain woman. Well, verse 24 tells us it's the same account that Mark tells about what Matthew's talking about in chapter 15. He says, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. A certain woman, he went there on purpose to meet that woman. He came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon because there was a certain woman there to whom he must come. So God, in his eternal decree, he had marked out that spot where and when this needy soul would meet her all-sufficient Savior. So when the time of love had arrived, he came to the spot to perform for her and in her his great purpose of grace. I remember reminded last night when Brother Tim brought the message out of John chapter 4 about Christ going through Samaria and seeking this lost soul. And it said in chapter 4 of John, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Jews never had any dealings with Samaritans, but he had to go through Samaria to meet that woman at the well. So all of his movements, and while he was upon the earth in the flesh, and his movements now in providence, from the right hand of his Father on high, and that by his Spirit, the Son of God is on an errand of mercy. He's a merciful God. Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call him Emmanuel, or Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10 says, he came to seek and save that which was lost. So whenever you find a seeking sinner, you will find a seeking Savior. Look at John chapter 6. Oh, how I love these words. In John 6, verse 44 and 45, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Isn't this what Christ did with this Canaanite woman? He drew her. He said he went into a house and he was hid. But somehow he drew her, didn't he? He drew her unto him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. So you understand that his mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. And then secondly, you learn that as Mark, and you need to mark it down and perhaps lay it to heart, that in this lesson, there's one that must never be forgotten. Remember this whenever you remember and you're thinking about and you're meditating upon the things that Christ does and the people that he saves, because his people are often found where you might least expect them. You know, it is grace, not place, that determines who shall be saved. It is grace and not race that determines who shall obtain faith. Faith doesn't run in the bloodline. This was a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. It was a case where this woman, she was from a people that were cursed. All the way back in the book of Beginnings, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 22 through 25, it talks about the curse that was placed upon Canaan. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, the first two verses, tells us that they were pagans and they were idolaters. That this people that she came from, you would least expect to find any believer in Christ. But she was a vessel of mercy. The Lord, he came to this certain woman and he made himself known to her and he gave her faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians, And there in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But he says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So you understand, this was in men's eyes would be a most unlikely subject for salvation. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "For who maketh thee to differ?" Here in chapter 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You understand, God makes the difference. So many, like Elisha's servant, for example, Gehazi, they live in the homes of God's prophets, and yet live and die without Christ, without grace, without life, and without faith. But there are others, just like this Canaanite woman, who rise from the darkness and the debauchery of idolatry and sin, rising from utter paganism to faith in Christ, and having righteousness and peace and joy and eternal life. Grace is not run in the bloodlines. No one has any claim upon God's grace by nature. None of us. None are beyond the reach of God's grace. The third lesson we're to learn from this event is that providence is the handmaid of mercy. By that I mean the entire account is a commentary upon the illustration and the fact of Romans 8:28. As I mentioned earlier, all things work together for good. You know the verse. Should probably memorize it. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called. And remember those last four words. According to his purpose. God is a God of purpose. The entire account is an illustration, a commentary upon that verse. Affliction is often a means of grace to God's elect, and it proves to be a great blessing in many cases to a person's soul. Adversity will never produce faith. But God often uses adversity to bring chosen sinners to the Savior. Read the 107th Psalm. Make a note. I won't read it all right now. It's 43 verses of it, at least. And in the end, he remembered the end. He was complaining about the wicked and how they're blessed and how they carry on in the world and they don't suffer. And here I am. I'm a follower of God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And look what's happened to me. Woe is me. Woe is me. But then in the end, he realizes their end. So Psalms 107 is a good psalm to read when you're going through adversity and when you're suffering affliction. Mark it down. So this poor woman had been put through the wringer. Listen, her heart had been crushed. Her daughter, perhaps her only daughter, her only child, was grieved with a devil. Doesn't say what type of illness she had. She was utterly helpless, though. There was nothing that... I'm not a mother, and I don't have motherly instincts, but you moms know when your child hurts, you hurt right along with them, and you suffer with them just as if you had the same thing they had. And here she was. She was crushed, but utterly helpless. There's nothing she could do to help her daughter. And yet it was the very thing that caused her, that thing that caused her great pain, that thing that caused her heartache day and night, sorrow, and the very thing that caused all this brought her to Christ and taught her to pray. If she could speak to us now from heaven, I know exactly what she would say, I believe, regarding this whole affair. Just like the psalmist, 119:71 says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Every trial, every potential adversity, every difficulty of life, I believe, is a message from God. Listen, our troubles in this world are sent by our Heavenly Father, and they're intended to at least, maybe do at least four things, if not more. These adversities, these losses, the loss of a loved one, the loss of health, the things that we go through, the things that are common to humanity, are brought upon even God's people to draw us closer to Christ, to wean us from the things of this world, and to send us to our Bibles and to pray. If they don't accomplish any more than that, they've accomplished quite a bit. I think they help bring us together. As children of God, we have other shoulders to cry on. So there are many things. So as trials are used of God to bring us to Christ, to make us trust Him, when it's all said and done, that's all you got left. I just trust you, God. I don't enjoy what I'm going through, and I surely can't agree with what you've done humanly, but I know you've done for my good, and I love you, and I thank you for it. I believe that's probably the only way we'll ever, in this life, be able to deal with that type of adversity. They're designed to keep us clinging to Christ, and I believe to improve our faith. This woman is a prime example of that. In the Hebrews book written by the writer there, he says in chapter 12, a book written by God, dictated to Paul or Barnabas, probably. Hebrews 12:5 says, "Ye have forgotten, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So there's two things going on here. There's chastening, which if he loves us, he will chasten us. He will bring us back to where we should be. Then there's rebuking. It may not be that you've done anything wrong, but perhaps something you're not dealing with right. And he'll rebuke you. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Furthermore, he goes on to explain that God is a great, much greater Father than the one we have here on earth. So you understand, the trials are used by God to bring us to Christ, to cause us to trust Him, and to keep us clinging to Him. You know, health is a good thing. You could be a multimillionaire, and if you're not healthy, what good is it? Health is a great thing. But you know what? Sickness is far better if it leads you to God. This life is short. you could live to be 100 years old or older in a healthy state and not know Christ and lose all and end up in hell. Prosperity, the great mercy. My dad always said, you know, it's not a shame to be poor, it's just inconvenient. That's true. It's a great blessing, a great mercy to have adversity or prosperity. But adversity is still greater than prosperity that brings us to Christ. You know, anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. J.C. Ryle said, better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanite mother and like her to flee to Christ than to live in ease like the rich young fool and die at last without Christ and without hope. So we see that adversity can be a blessing. All things work together for good to those that love God, are the called according to his purpose. No, I've never lost a child. As far as I know, I've never had cancer or anything like that. Or I've never really gone without much of anything. I've always had good jobs. But I still believe that. I know it's hard to when you've lost a child or when you've lost your health. It's hard to believe that, but the Bible says all things work together for good. And then in the fourth place, I've spent enough time on that. There's a very sad but very needful lesson here about believers that we all need to learn. And I hope you're not guilty of this. The best of God's saints, though in the world, sometimes act as if they did not even know the Lord at all. So you get the picture here. Here is a woman, a poor, broken-hearted woman, crying out for mercy. And here with the Savior is a band of blood-washed sinners that followed him everywhere. They had themselves obtained mercy and had been given grace and faith. And what did they do? They looked down their noses upon this Canaanite woman of Tyre and Sidon, as though she was not worthy of being identified with them. What a pity. They cried, send her away, for she crieth after us. She wasn't crying after them. She was crying after the Savior. Our Master is far more gracious than we are, isn't he? He sure is. Let us ever beware and guard ourselves against natural prejudices, guard ourselves against pride and hardness of heart toward those who are around us just because they're not quite like us. Let's guard ourselves against those things. Don't try to determine who is and who is not sincere. Don't you try to determine who is true. We have no way of knowing. That's God's job. That's way above our pay grade. And don't be doubtful of those who profess faith in Christ. That's between them and God. You might say, well, how could a person be saved and do something like that? Think of David. Some of the things he went into. Think about Paul. Think about other of God's saints. God's saints can fail and can cause problems and do things that you would never dream. They may not continue in those things, but they can at times. He says, we were children of the devil before he saved us. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. I'll hurry along here. So when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. This is Paul, Saul. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. look at Romans chapter 14. This is a lesson we need to take to heart. Be careful how you judge. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Enough on that. Then last we'll go to this. Learn this, that there are varying degrees of faith. Our Lord here calls this woman, her faith, he says it's great faith. He called the centurion, if you remember the account where the centurion had a request from the Lord, I think it was his daughter, I believe. Centurion, a soldier, he was over 100 or more, maybe more men. And Jesus says, I'll go and heal your daughter. He said, oh, you don't need to go there. He said, you can just say it and it'll be done. And he said he had great faith. Then he spoke of his disciples' faith and even Peter when he said, you guys have little faith. So he would have us to understand that even a little faith, if it's fixed upon him, is a saving faith. And yet, what's he do? He holds this woman who is newly converted, perhaps, before us as an example of great faith that we might seek to imitate her. When I read these words, O woman, great is thy faith, I want to know what great faith is. Our text gives us some hints. First of all, great faith looks to Christ alone. That's where she went. She wasn't seeking his disciples. She went to Christ. And it is based upon the naked, bare word of God. She said, O Lord, thou Son of David. She believed Christ Jesus to be the Christ because he met the prophecies of the Old Testament and fulfilled them. No one else could do this. She believed in the word of God. And then great faith involves repentance. This woman turned from her sin, her religion, her gods. Remember, she was a pagan. She was a idolater. But she turned from all that to Christ. We should never try to speak of or understand repentance and faith separately. It all comes together. And then great faith bows to the word of God. So when Christ spoke of election, verse 24, she worshipped him. When he called her a dog, she acknowledged it and used it as an argument for mercy. And then great faith cannot be driven from Christ. You'll cling on to him. It'll never give up. It'll never quit. You'll never doubt what he's doing is good for you. This poor soul, she hung on to Christ. She had nowhere else to go. And then great faith always gets what it wants, mercy. Importunity prevails. Seek ye and shall find. Seek and ye shall find. So remember this woman, and I'll send you home when you witness to people. God's elect may be found anywhere. And when you pray, don't give up. And when you are tried, and when you cry out, say, Lord, help me. Your servant hears you. May God enable us to take some lessons home from this great passage of Scripture. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
Number 125.
125. We'll stand and sing a couple verses. We stand.
Thank you.
prayed when you were dismissed, and you asked a blessing on this man.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We